Thank you, Karen. We're looking at the issue of Christian in marriage, and I don't know, how did you feel about those words? Don't answer, that's okay. And so before I speak on that passage, I've asked two couples, I was going to say a slightly older couple and a younger couple, to briefly share how those verses are applied in their marriage. And because some people sort of shy away from these verses because it doesn't sound fine to the modern ears. And if the wider society knew we read verses like this in the Bible and we still hold on to them, they would mock us in the media. True? Yep, absolutely. But they also mock us in the media about our opposition to gay marriage, the fact that we believe that any sex outside of a marriage relationship between a man and a woman, we call it sin. And so therefore, increasingly in our society, you'll find that we stand opposed to the world and different to the world. And that's not a bad thing. We go back to the way the church was in the first century, that we hold to certain teachings that over a few centuries helped to transform society. Now it's gone back to another place, and we have the capacity to keep being obedient to God's word, letting God's word speak into our lives and transform us, rather than allowing society to transform the church. So I'm interested to see what these people have to say. Thanks, Kevin and Darrell.
I think we're the younger couple. Throughout his life, my dad used to say that he made all the big decisions in our family, but he also maintained that up to that time there had never been any really big decisions for him to make. Now, I know that that's not the way our family decision-making worked, but it does highlight the difficulty that we come across as we seek to apply the biblical teaching of loving, sacrificial headship and respectful submission. I've learned that the dangers for husbands in applying this teaching are twofold. Either we push the concept of headship toward dictatorship and in the process lose any thought of loving sacrifice, or we go in the opposite extreme and we deny our responsibility of headship in order to avoid the world's criticism of sexism. For 21st century Western Christians, I believe that the latter danger is probably the more real. It's easy, for example, for husbands to lose themselves in work, in hobbies, in sport, and to leave the heavy lifting of parenting, for instance, to the wives. The Bible calls us to love our wives as our own bodies and to sacrifice our own interests and priorities so that our wives may grow and flourish. This includes participating fully in family life, truly listening to our wives' concerns and aspirations, avoiding glib, Mr. Fix-It solutions, and working together on the demanding issues of family and married life. It never involves talking down to her or ridiculing her in public or private, and never involves betraying confidences that should remain between husband and wife. We're not called to be marital micromanagers or controllers, but we are given a responsibility of headship in Christian marriage. In practice, the details will work out differently in different marriages because the gifting of the partners will vary. Like me, you may be married to a woman who has far greater wisdom in relationships, much better parenting skills, and fundamentally better taste in most things. If so, you'd be a fool not to accede to her wisdom in such matters. Again, headship is not dictatorship or micromanagement or control, but it does involve responsibility, love, and sacrifice for the benefit of our wives. Christian marriage is a partnership where the parties exercise complementary roles. Loving sacrificial headship on one side and respectful submission on the other. And if any husband were to show the sacrificial love that Christ showed for the church, what wife would not want to respond with love and respectful submission? But we often fall short of the standard. So how are husbands and wives to respond then? Just before Paul's teaching that we heard on the subject from Colossians, he calls us to bear with each other and to forgive. And I'm sure he still had this in mind when he taught about Christian marriage. When our spouse fails us, we are called to continue to play our role in the marriage and to forgive each other. But we have no biblical authority to demand either submission or headship from our spouse. Paul also teaches the Colossians to put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. This applies especially to marriage, Christian marriage. We should seek never to withhold our love, emotionally or sexually, as we work through the difficulties and disappointments of marriage. So I've managed to distill all that I've learned in 45 years of marriage into a few minutes. You might say I'm a slow learner, but I've really loved the learning process.
Kevin's told this story at our wedding reception, and the story goes like this. A farmer travelled by horse to the city in order to find a wife. After some months, he met a beautiful woman, they fell in love and were married shortly afterwards. As soon as the wedding celebrations finished, they set forth on the long journey home back to the farm. The farmer lovingly placing his new wife behind him on the horse, along with their few belongings. However, not very far into the journey, the poor horse stumbled. When the horse had recovered its footing, the farmer leant over and said into the horse's ear, "That's once." Several days passed, and once again the poor horse stumbled. Once again, after things had settled down, the farmer calmly leant over and said into the horse's ear, "That's twice." The new bride was a bit puzzled by her husband's words, but decided to say nothing. Now, as they got closer to the farm, the terrain became quite rocky and the poor horse stumbled again. Calmly, the husband climbed off the horse and carefully lifted his wife down. He then walked over to the horse, raised his gun and shot the horse dead. At this, the new wife could not contain herself any longer, and she leapt forth with a great tirade about how unfair her husband had been to this poor horse. When she finally stopped ranting, her husband looked at her and calmly said, "That's once."
I've learned something in 45 years.
Now, I'm sure that's not what God intends husbands to use to gain submission from their wives. And certainly throughout our almost 45 years of marriage, that has not been my experience. Rather, as a Christian, with Christ at the centre of our marriage, I've always tried to submit to Kevin because that's what God requires of me. Submission doesn't mean being a doormat, but can often involve compromise because marriage is not 50-50, but 100-100. For me, at times, it means agreeing to disagree because that's part of the sacrificial love we need to have for each other, and my submission allows Kevin to fulfil his God-given role. With God's help and despite my many failures, I've always tried to be a loving wife, supporting Kevin in everything he does, standing beside him in the tough times, helping him play to his strengths, and together keep working on our marriage. It's a great comfort to know he's also there for me and that I can count on his love and support. God has enabled me to work through the many changes that naturally occur in marriage, changes that bring both blessings and challenges. Although sometimes I've been unsure of what lies ahead, I've always been reassured by Proverbs 3, 5 and 6, which says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your paths straight."
Now, Kevin and Darrell will know they were the older ones now when I'll invite the new couple up. Brett and Victoria, and if you hadn't met Victoria before, here's your chance to meet her and putting them on the spot. Thanks, guys.
45 years gives you that amount of time. We've only had six, so we'll be a little bit briefer. When Ange ased us... I wasn't having a go. When Ange asked us to do this, we sat down and we discussed exactly, well, what does it look like for this to actually work out in our marriage? Because we weren't really sure initially when we first started to chat about what does it mean that you submit to me and I'm meant to be the head in this relationship. And it's not that we hadn't discussed it before. It's just over the last 6 years, it's sort of just started to happen in some ways. And this is where, for me, I've often had to come back to Ephesians chapter 5 and found it very difficult to understand the concept that I am meant to be like Christ is to the church, to Vic, which means I'm constantly rebuked. Like, I'm constantly rebuked in all sorts of different circumstances where I'm in no way sacrificial toward my wife. And then if I'm being like that, I understand why it is that she'd be able to submit to me, just like I'm able to submit to my Lord. But that's a really difficult thing for me. And so I find that an incredibly difficult thing. But what is of great comfort is the fact that at the end he talks about the fact that we are one. And this is something that Vic and I have definitely had to work on, is understanding that we give each other the benefit of the doubt in that we are one flesh in the union that Christ has made for us, that we are one in the Lord. And for that reason, we together are seeking to work out the will of God for our little family, be that just Vic and I, or be that us and the kids. And so that means in all the decisions we make, it's not, as these guys said fantastically, that I say, well, we're going this way and you just have to deal with it. Because one, Vic wouldn't let that happen. But two, we'd go terrible directions all the time. And so I'm so thankful that I have a partner in this life. I have a wife in this life, Vic, who is there to help me make those decisions. But it also means I definitely feel the burden of responsibility in the way that I'm seeking to love her, which means in no way is there a dictatorship. In no way is there this word submission being a negative thing. And it was interesting, one of our good friends got married, and she was going to get married and was at another wedding, and we sat around a table at the reception, and one of the best men gave a speech, as you do, and he mentioned submission, and he talked about that, and he prayed for Ash, who's the husband of this other, the wife of this other guy, asking that she might be able to submit to him. And she said, I really hate that, and she didn't understand, but as soon as we were able to explain, no, like, Dave has to love her like Jesus loves the church, it really changed in her mind what that meant. And so for us, that is a big thing that Vic can constantly remind me of, not in a way of like, you're not loving me like Jesus, but instead just gently reminding me how it is that I can love her in a better way. And I then am able to gently remind her how it is that she can love me in seeking to lead our family and guide them. But Vic might have some more to say.
Let me take her.
That's good. Yeah, I think that what Brett said is it's a partnership. Is that we love and respect each other, and in that, I
love the Bible.
By respecting Brett, I talk with him before we make big decisions. We don't make like if somebody asks us to do something, or if there's big life decisions, we do that as a team, and we don't just make our own decisions and come together. And sometimes we disagree, as Darrell said. It's not always easy to come to the same place together, and sometimes that might mean me saying, well, I disagree with what we're doing, but I'm going to trust you in this. I'm going to trust you that you love our family and that you want the best for our family under Jesus, so we'll do this as a team. I think it's also helpful to, for me, sometimes it's what I'm not, and I'm not someone who just submits to Brett, and in that attitude, it's not like, I'll just do whatever you tell me to do, because that's not loving him. That's not helping him. And so I've got to love Jesus, and then through that, follow him and accept Brett's headship for us. It doesn't mean that I'm a doormat. It doesn't mean that I don't have a voice. It doesn't mean that I'm not a feminist. It's people... Our being young and married is that the world likes to tell us how our marriage should be, and it's important to keep coming back to the Bible and listening to how God tells us that we should love each other.
And that'd be the last thing that I'd add. Sorry. I forgot to say it when I was here before, that's all. I wanted to add the fact that example is a really important thing for us as young marriage. We've been married 6 years. We've got a 45-year marriage there, and we've got our parents who have been married as well. And you learn so much from the way that other people conduct these things. We learn it, yes, we're trying to learn it from the scriptures, but example is a huge thing. And so that means, I'm sort of saying, you guys are showing us the way forward. And for us, we learnt a lot of good things from our parents. We learnt a lot of bad things from our parents in the way that they did marriage. And in some ways, we're seeking to figure out how it is that we teach our kids what it looks like. And that is from the scriptures, but also from the examples that we have. And so, that's all I wanted to add.
Thank you.
It's appreciated having people just share their own experiences. Always good to hear what others are going through, what they've been through, what they've learned, how they've served Christ. Friends, I think it's helpful that we've come. By the way, we're on this topic today because we've been preaching through the book of Colossians. And when we've been preaching through the book of Colossians, we then came to those verses. And in the book of Colossians, you just have those two verses. And we thought, well, it's important that we also look at Ephesians, which expands that teaching and what it means. It's also important that we're dealing with it today because you may be aware that over the last month, this issue of headship and submission principle, the love or the sacrifice, it's always headship and submission rather than love and submit, it's been in the media. And people have been arguing in the Sydney Morning Herald and other places, that our teaching on this that comes out of the scriptures that ought to build loving, united and sacrificial marriages leads to domestic abuse. And that's been the highlight in the newspaper, that the very fact that Christians teach this promotes and assists in the area of domestic abuse. And whether it's physical, emotional, psychological, and in response to one of those articles, the other Christians defending the church say, well, no, when you understand it properly, it doesn't lead to domestic abuse, it leads to loving, sacrificial service and laying down your life as Christ did, right? One woman wrote in, she said this, 10 years ago, I was in the middle of a situation that an anti-domestic expert called intimate partner terrorism. My then husband was supposedly a Christian, a very pious, rather obsessive one. He was a great amateur preacher, was very encouraging to his friends, and evangelistically inclined. He led Bible studies. He wanted to train for the ministry. He just had one little problem. He liked psychologically torturing me and dragging me by the hair around our apartment and punching me hard, whilst telling me how pathetic I was. He gave me lists which highlighted sections of the Bible passages about nagging wives and how I should submit to him. I was subjected to almost the full catalogue of abusive behaviour. He was a classic wolf in sheep's clothing. The Bible warns us repeatedly about people like that. Since leaving this man, I've been shocked by the devastation that domestic abuse has caused many women my age, in Sydney and in general, and in the Anglican Church in particular, which is her background. How talented, godly, intelligent women have ended up brainwashed, sometimes even with severe depression and wanting to kill themselves, with some of them leaving the church. It's devastating to hear that, isn't it? Ought to be devastating to hear that. Unfortunately, that is repeated time and time again in so-called Christian marriages. I can understand it happening in non-Christian marriages, and domestic abuse is rife in our society. Often we do not know what's happening behind the closed doors until someone steps up and reveals what is happening. And maybe even as we talk about this today, as you hear this teaching, you think, well, you don't know my situation, you don't know what I have to put up with in my home. And if you are experiencing domestic abuse, you need to tell someone about that. You must not continue in that situation and suffer in that way. That's not what God would want for you, and there's help available. But sadly, I think it is a misunderstanding of this passage that has led to various abuses in the past and continues to cause havoc in marriages today. And let me say up front that domestic abuse, spiritual abuse, psychological abuse, control, manipulation has no place in Christian marriages. Someone said to me a while ago, "Did you speak about domestic abuse?" I said, "Not normally. Why would I? I just tell people to love one another. We're just followers of Jesus." And then they said, "But do you know what's happening in some marriages?" I said, "I wasn't aware. I know of some, but they don't come up very often." And today's an opportunity to refer to that. And because I mentioned to some other friends who are in this congregation about this. And I said, "Yeah, we had a friend like that, was at home one day, and her husband would get very angry. And one day he just grabbed her and held her and threw up against a wall. Bashed her head, blood, brokenness, and didn't go to see the police or the doctor, and went to see a pastor who then reported it to the police." So I wonder, when I hear that, I know what my family's like, but I'm not in your family. And I would hope that, and I would expect that your family might be loving and generous and gracious and like Christ. Because you see, Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 to 14, we've already seen that in a previous sermon, says all Christians, forget it just about marriage, all Christians should be characterized by compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. We are to bear with each other and forgive each other and love one another. How much more so than in a marriage relationship? So when he talks about husbands and wives, he doesn't repeat all those teachings. That's a given. It is a given that you do not get angry and hit your wife or your husband. Sometimes it happens the other way. It is a given that you are to sacrificially love and serve them. We're already told to put off the old nature, to put on the new nature. You see, so as we go into a marriage, those principles and those characteristics ought to be part of who we are. And then he moves from that to deal specifically with marriage. He says, "Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as it's fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them." And so I move you to Ephesians 5 now, because I think Ephesians 5 just details a little bit more for us on what this looks like. And you've heard a little bit from our testimonies this morning. But the first thing I want to remind you of is that marriage is a picture of Christ and his church. Marriage is a picture of Christ and his church. So Ephesians 5:31 is a quotation of Genesis 2:24, which is a concise definition of marriage. "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh." And in passing, let me say, you only need to go there in a gay marriage debate, by the way, as Christians. You don't need to even go to Leviticus. You don't need to go to Paul's teaching in Romans. You don't need to go to other teaching. You just stay there and you say, no, this is God's intention right from the beginning in terms of marriage, male and female. So when Christians want to move you from that, you just take them back to Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. But what he says in this context, he says, this is a profound mystery, verse 32. He talks about the husband leaving, being united, they become one flesh. We've heard about that already. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. What does he mean this is a mystery? I'm talking about Christ and the church. And John Piper puts it this way, helpfully. The mystery is this. God did not create the union of Christ and the church after the pattern of human marriage. Just the reverse. He created human marriage on the pattern of Christ's relation to the church. You see, marriage is a symbol or a parable of Christ's relation to the church. He writes, "When God engaged to create man and woman and to ordain the union of marriage, he didn't roll a dice or draw straws or flip a coin as to how they might be related to each other. He patterned marriage very purposefully after the relationship between his son and the church, which he planned from all eternity." The main marriage is Christ and his church. And our marriages ought to reflect that. Secondly, very important, submissiveness is a universal Christian obligation. The world doesn't like the word submit. Christians don't like the word submit. Guess what? I'm called to submit to you, and you are called to submit to me. We are called to submit to one another. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, Ephesians 5:21. key principle before we even start talking about marriage. We submit to one another. And this verse links with what comes before it in Ephesians chapter 5. It's the Greek verb, submitting. It's a present participle. It's like speaking to one another, earlier he says, speaking to one another, singing, making music, and giving thanks, and submitting. It's all part of that same idea. All four participles depend on the command to be filled with the Spirit. So if you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you speak to one another, you sing, you make music in your heart, you give thanks to God, and you submit to one another. If you have the Spirit of God, you do not always see yourself as higher and better than someone else, but you submit to one another. You put the other person first. You see Philippians chapter 2? Christ left heaven to come to earth, become servants. Just consider others better than yourselves. That's the principle for Christians. I am to consider my wife better than myself. I'm to consider Kevin better than myself. And therefore treat them with honour and love, respect and generosity and grace. I'm not to be filled with pride, but with humility that submits to other people. Having stated the demand for mutual submissiveness, giving oneself up for the other person, Paul then proceeds on to the submission asked for wives, children and slaves in this passage in Ephesians 5. There's no verb at all in verse 22 because the call for submission in verse 21 is intended to be carried on over into it. So verse 21 is in fact a transition verse from what has happened before. It forms a bridge with the two sections. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, wives to husbands. That's how the Greek reads. Wives to husbands. And the three paragraphs that follow are clearly given as examples of Christian submission, and the emphasis is on that submission. Wives to husbands, children to parents, slaves to masters. But listen carefully. That was normal in the household codes of the day. The non-Christians were giving instruction how they run their families. Wives, listen to your husbands. Kids, do what your parents say. Slaves, do what your masters say. But guess what Paul does? He takes what is normally said and he adds the responsibility now also of those who have the leadership or the authority in those relationships. In each pair of the relationships, the person who has the position of authority or leadership is called to exercise that authority and leadership in a loving and unselfish way. They serve, they sacrifice. And as I see it, submission and love seem to be two aspects of the same thing. Think about it for a moment, how you would define the word submit and love. What does it mean to submit? It means to give oneself up for somebody, to be amenable, to give way to another, to place yourself at another's service, to honour the other person above yourself. We see that in Philippians 2, 3 and 4 as well. What does it mean to love? It means to give oneself up for somebody as Christ gave himself up for the church. It means to serve, to sacrifice, to wash the feet of others as Jesus did. So in one sense, there is a difference because one has a leadership responsibility, but what these people are doing in loving and submitting is almost the same thing. And John Stott says, submission and love are two aspects of the very same thing, namely that of selfless self-giving, which is the foundation of an enduring and growing marriage. And we need to realise that leadership and authority in the Bible is not tyranny, but responsibility. It's not tyranny, if we go to the next one, but responsibility. And it's interesting, the couple of speakers before said, well, I don't dictate. Husbands, no, you don't dictate. You serve sacrificially. It's not like you're the boss. You're the servant who lays down his life for your wife. But there are some special cues that we are given here. Firstly, the wife is to take her special cues from the church, we're told. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. The husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church's body, and of which he is the Saviour. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. I don't normally use this passage when I speak at weddings for a good reason. As soon as you read that, no one listens anymore. right? Because you don't have enough time to get to the second part of this teaching, which is the sacrificial love, and you say the word submit, no one's listening any longer. But you see, wives are called to submit to the loving, sacrificial leadership or headship of their husbands. Husbands are called to love their wives and lay down their lives for them. It says, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is itself its saviour. I love that. What does Christ do for his body? He saves it. He does something to bring good to that body, not to destroy it. Because what does the head do? In Ephesians chapter 4, 15 and 16, we hear about the headship of Christ. It says, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. And the image is, it's from Christ as head that the body derives its health and grows into maturity. And I suggest, therefore, that Christ's headship here expresses care rather than control, responsibility rather than rule. He is its saviour. So it's not about lordship here specifically, it's about saviourhood. It's about giving yourself to grow the other person to maturity in Christ. And if the husband's, if the husband's headship of the wife resembles Christ of his church, then the wife's submission will resemble the church's. As the church is subject to Christ, so let wives also be subject in everything to their husbands. And Marcus Barth puts it this way, the submission to and respect for the husband to which the wife is specifically admonished is by no means the submissiveness of a pussycat or a crouching dog. Paul is thinking of a voluntary, free, joyful, and thankful partnership, as the analogy of the relationship of the church to Christ shows. You know, one of the tests of that is this. If the wife is always taking a step back whenever the husband goes to say something, you know things are not good, right? Physical or even emotionally. Because someone has the control and someone dominates and someone directs all the time. But when the wife is able to be freely there, engaging, discussing, and knows that her opinion is valued, then that's the type of relationship Christ looks forward to. Now, Liz Curtis Higgs, let me tell you about her. She was a renowned author, is a renowned author, just on her website the other day, and was one of the best-known disc jockeys in America. But she lived a pretty wild life. She said herself, I abused drugs and alcohol. And one morning, she was on her radio program, and she came in a mess. And at that stage, another famous American radio host, Howard Stern, was hosting an afternoon show. And he said to her, you just need to clean up your act. Your life is a mess. And he didn't mean the show. He meant her life. But she'd been hurt by many men. Her heart had been broken, she said, many times, was a militant feminist. But she had a Christian girlfriend who worked at the station, in fact, a husband and wife team, who kept inviting her to church. So one day, after a long time, she said, okay, I'll go to church with you, but one time only. Americans are more likely to go to church at least once than Australians. So I'll come with you. She walks into church. The pastor gets up to preach. What does he read out? Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands. Militant feminist, anti-Christian. Going because the Christian friend has pestered her. She turns up to church. Not a good verse to start with. She got a little bit uptight, a little bit angry. But then she continued to listen for the next part, the part that people often don't talk about, the part that brings the balance to what God is teaching us. It says, and husbands, you sacrifice yourself. You give yourself for your wife just as Jesus Christ sacrificed himself for the church and died for her. It says, people don't hear that second part. Who is asked to give their life up? The husband or the wife? It's me. Husbands, it's us. Are you giving it up for your wife? Have you laid down your life that she would become the best person she could possibly be? That she flourishes and grows and has joy and hope and loves it when you come home and loves it when you go out every so often too. so she could be happier. Is that how you're living? And when Liz, though, heard that part, that second part, she said, well, shoot, I'd gladly give myself to any man if I knew he'd die for me. Then her Christian friend tapped her on the shoulder and said, Liz, there is a man who loved you enough to die for you. His name is Jesus Christ. That's how much he loves you. And all of a sudden, she had a picture of a man, the God-man, Jesus. He didn't come to abuse her, didn't come to stifle, didn't come to destroy her life. He came to give her life through his death and his resurrection. And the story is that she had started going a little bit more often, and she somehow snuck into the choir, and no one knew she wasn't a Christian yet. And so she joined the choir. It's American churches, who knows how these things work. And on her eighth visit, there was an altar call to give their lives to Jesus and be baptized. And she climbed out of the choir down to the front to give her life to Jesus and stunned everyone. And but that's how God works, and her eyes were opened to the possibility that you could hold to this teaching. And it's not going to destroy your life. It's going to grow you even more in Christ. But friends, let me say a couple of things in light of this. What it doesn't mean. Be very clear. I feel even dumb saying these things, but clearly I need to say them. It doesn't mean that a woman is inferior when you read these verses. Men and women are equal before God. Equal value. Christ died for all of us. There's no separation between man and woman, slave and free, a Greek or Jew. We know that from the scriptures. Secondly, it doesn't mean women should not express an opinion. My wife said to the other day in our Bible study, we were studying this, she said, You've never told me what to do, have you? I said, no, I haven't, honey. She was trying to say, no, we make decisions together. We talk about it. We seek the wisdom of God together. We pray together. And I mean, she's had to follow me, right? As a pastor, I said, honey, I think maybe we should move. And in fact, we moved from one church to another church to another church. And I'm going off to interviews and she has to come with me. It's a tough process. And the church want both of us to be happy with it, right? Not much good me coming to be the pastor at Nawi and her staying at Springwood Baptist. That wouldn't have worked. There's a sense of there is a submission to that call of God, even in those roles. But let me tell you something. When I went to Bible college and we got married and I talked about going to Bible college, she knew I was going to be a pastor. Right? She knew that sometimes I'd have to give up my job and I'd study for 4 years and she would have to look after me, basically. She worked full-time and she brought in the money so I could study at Bible college. Now, after a year, she said, well, because I was a bit nervous about it, I didn't want to offend my parents. I'd already offended them the previous year and about going to college. And she said to me, little nudge, so, Ange, you are going to go to college, right? So when are you going to do it? Do you think you should apply then? And so that was my wife nudging me in a godly way to take that final step to go to college. It wasn't me going, well, I'm brave, I'm courageous, look at me as a Christian man, I made the choice to just come with me. It was like her saying, well, if you're going to do it, just move on. And don't we need that, men, from our wives? No one's saying yes. The wives are saying, yes, yes, right? If only they move a little bit faster sometimes and do some things that they say they're going to do, like paint the house. No, let's not go there. Right? It was my wife who moved there, and the reality is, as someone said earlier, she's much smarter than me and much wiser than me in many areas. We don't always agree on things, and if anyone's been in my home group, you'll know that. It doesn't mean women should not work outside the home. It doesn't mean women should do all the housework. It doesn't mean women should put up with physical violence. It's a crime. So it's a crime against God. It's a crime in our law. It doesn't mean women should be treated as servants. It doesn't mean women should be manipulated. It doesn't mean that women should follow their husbands into sin. Because if your husband is urging you to go in a direction against the word of God, then you have to stand up. Remember the disciples in Acts chapter 4, they were preaching, they were told not to preach any longer. Do they obey the state or do they obey God? They said ultimately we have to put God above the state. And there are times where you have to say, no, I will not go into sin. I will submit and honour you, respect you, but I'm not going there, and consider that. But it does mean that wives should love, honour, respect their husbands, speak highly of them, talk them up. Wives, let me say, your husbands would get a great lift if every so often, when you're around them with some other friends, say something nice about them. I'm looking at you, wives. Because sometimes they're just working hard, they're running around madly, and I know they're not always good husbands. We all fail, right? But every so often, just to say something nice and lift them up in a gathering, just those words, and it works both ways, just gives us a wonderful lift to know that we're loved, we're valued, and we're respected. And the husband is to take his special cue from Christ. And it is the call to love and to sacrifice. Husbands, verse 25, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Christ so loved that we would come to maturity and growth and beauty. And I'm called to love my wife in such a way that she would be the most beautiful, courageous woman of God that she could possibly be. That's how I'm meant to impact her. In this way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. So we don't sort of see a wife out there. For men, I'm speaking to men now, and I'll just look after myself. No, I look after her as I look after my own body. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. And then finally, however, each of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. I don't know how many ways I can say it. Husbands, sacrifice for your wives. Lay down your lives for your wives. Talk them up. Encourage them. Tell them how special they are. Protect them emotionally. Psychologically build them up, take them out, do you think, tell them there's no one else you'd rather be with. There's no one else that you will look at. They are everything to you. And John Piper again writes, he says, the husband who plops himself in front of the television and orders his wife around like a slave has abandoned the way of Christ. Jesus bound himself with a towel and washed his disciples' feet. Woe to the husband who thinks his maleness requires of him a domineering attitude toward his wife. If you want to be a Christian husband, you become a servant, not a boss. Friends, Christ did not crush the church. He saved the church. And therefore, the husband must never use his headship to crush or stifle his wife or to frustrate her from being the woman that God has made her to be. To love her and lead her in a way that she will reach her potential under God. This is a hard and a noble task men have been given. Brett said he struggled with it. I've been married for so many years. A lot of years. And I'm better at this than my wife. Trust me. I remember dates normally, 28 years. Sorry, 27. So I should write these things down. Now I've lost it. And you never reach where you want to be, is what I want to say. You never get to be that perfect husband. You never get to be that perfect wife. But we're in a process of learning and growing under God. And it's my prayer that you would listen to God's word, that you would love one another deeply, and that we would be a great testimony to the non-Christian world of what authentic, loving, sacrificial Christian marriages ought to be like, and they will be attracted to Christ because of that. We pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word and your truth. Lord, we confess, and I confess, that I've often failed to lead like Christ and to love like Christ. Please forgive me. Lord, please forgive us where we have failed to be obedient to you and to be filled with the Holy Spirit and to exhibit the fruit and the characteristics of the Holy Spirit. Help us in our marriages to build strong, loving, committed marriages that endure the time and the struggles and the difficulties we face. And Lord, for anyone who is suffering today, maybe a broken marriage, maybe an abusive marriage, a marriage where there's some form of abuse, maybe emotional or psychological or spiritual, or maybe even physical. Lord, please protect them. Please get help to them, Lord God. May our church be characterized by holiness and love and purity, and never by violence or abuse. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.